May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Be seated. Well, for starters today, I have to admit that the gospel lesson that Jonathan just read drives me nuts. Whenever I read or hear that one, I want to go back and read it again to see what I missed. It just doesn't quite gel for me. What is Jesus saying here? Excuse me. Who is he condemning or reprimanding? And for what? And who is he praising? Whose side does he want us to be on anyway? The property manager seems to be the main character of the parable. He is called on the carpet because he reportedly squandered the master's property, and he's being fired. But before he leaves, he calls in a couple of debtors, and he cuts a deal to reduce what they owe by 50% in one case and 20% in another. His idea is to gain their good favor so that they'll invite him for dinner when he's down and out. Now, we don't know what the squandering amounted to, but it sure seems to me that he's making it worse by taking in less now than is owed to the owner. And here's where things start getting really confusing for me. Then the master commends him for acting shrewdly. To make it worse, Jesus also seems to approve of this crazy accounting scheme when he says, make friends for yourself by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it's gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. I got to tell you, it's hard for me to get this. Maybe you all are ahead of me. Jesus then elaborates, if you have not been faithful with dishonest wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? What is this dishonest wealth that Jesus speaks of? Well, maybe the manager was charging more interest than the owner had actually asked for. Or maybe the owner didn't intend the debtors to pay any interest at all for the loan, which would have been in line with the ancient Jewish law that prohibited the charging of interest. Did the manager decide to add interest anyway, figuring that desperate, illiterate peasants just simply wouldn't know the difference? Was the part he forgave really just his own profit? Or was he simply doing what the law of God commanded? Namely, forgiving the hidden interest in the contracts. If you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, Jesus asks, who will give you what is your own? Still, I'm left wondering whose wealth or property the overseer was handling unfaithfully, the rich landlord's or the peasant's? After all, even though he apparently reduced the amount they owed, maybe he had been overcharging them anyway. And in the end, perhaps he's cheating everybody. Well, if you weren't confused before, I'm sure that I have just guaranteed it. Nevertheless, the challenge for us today, I think, is to figure out where Jesus wants us to side in this parable. Honestly, we simply can't know for sure. It's up for interpretation, and believe me, scholars have offered a whole bunch of viewpoints over the years. What does seem clear, though, is that the author of Luke is making a connection between unfair debt structures and the worship of wealth. Unfair debt structures and the worship of wealth. You cannot serve two masters, Jesus proclaims at the end of the passage. Some of you may recall the words from the King James Version, you cannot serve God and mammon. Recent translations have changed the word mammon to God and wealth, or worldly wealth. But maybe it would be good for us to think about that idea of mammon, which meant the personified idol of wealth. That would remind us of the power of financial systems to skew our priorities, allowing our society, us, to concentrate economic power in the hands of the 1%, while many thousands, even millions, of people in this nation and worldwide suffer or remain trapped in poverty and hopelessness. Even our natural environment suffers from decisions made by governments and individuals who choose to serve themselves, their goals, and their comfort with little or no regard for the environmental debt we're leaving to future generations. Who or what is it that we serve? Ourselves? Our money? New Testament scholar Barbara Rossing suggests that we follow Jesus into the questions about how we practice neighbor love in economic relationships, in the midst of unjust structures. She urges us to consider how Jesus was reviving village life by reviving biblical economic life based on the covenant with God, forgiving debts, and giving people new hope. In Luke, the joy of the gospel is the joy of God's healing of relationships, including economic relationships. Jesus repeatedly warns that we cannot be disciples while accumulating wealth at the expense of the poor. Rossing points also to Martin Luther's warning about mammon 500 years ago. Luther wrote, "Many a person thinks he has God and everything he needs when he has money and property. In them he trusts, and of them he boasts so stubbornly and securely that he cares for no one. Surely such a man also has a God, mammon by name, that is, money and possessions, on which he fixes his whole heart. It is the most common idol on earth." Finally, Jesus' parable reminds me of an old Bob Dylan song titled, "You're Gonna Have to Serve Somebody," which you can find on YouTube if you're interested. The lyrics go like this in part. You may be a construction worker working on a home. You may be living in a mansion, or you might live in a dome. You might own guns. You might even own tanks. You might be somebody's landlord. You might even own banks. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're gonna have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Both Jesus and Dylan are right. You're gonna have to serve somebody. Who's it gonna be? Mammon or God? Amen.